Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We look at Judas and we say, Lord, I don't want to pretend. I don't want to be the pretend guy. I don't want to be the guy that acts like a Christian, that everybody believes is a Christian, but it's not. And so there's a course of examination here for all of us. Examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. Have you really had that interaction with Jesus? Have you been pretending? Could you be one of the tares planted among the wheat? And if so, then repent, call out to Jesus, and you can be saved.
We might look at Judas in the Gospels and think we could never do something as terrible as he did, to betray Jesus for money. But we definitely need to stop and examine whether we've betrayed Jesus with our actions, with our lives. Did we once commit to him, then trade him in for the enticement of living for this world? God is ready and waiting with arms of love to take you back and restore whatever needs to be restored in your relationship with him. With part 2 of Mark chapter 14, verses 17 through 31, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The bottom line is he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The bottom line is they handed him money, and he took the money, and he betrayed Jesus because of that. What do you and I learn from Judas? Well, look at what Jesus says here in verse 19. They began to become sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another, is it I? They, again, didn't point out Judas. They began to search their own hearts. Is it me? I love the fact that they seem to have a lack of confidence about their commitment to Christ. The disciples, the apostles. You ever have a lack of confidence in your commitment? You ever feel like, Lord, am I as close to you as I should be? Lord, how can I get close? They did. Is it I? Is it me? Peter motioned to John, who was sitting right next to Jesus, even leaning against him. He said, John, ask him. So John asked him, and Jesus took a piece of bread, and he said, it's whom I give the bread to. And he gave the bread to Judas, and he said, what you do, do quickly. The Bible says Satan filled him, possessed him, and he got up and he went out and he betrayed him. And so verse 20, he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in this dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. Now Jesus is saying, it's not Judas's fault that I'm going to be crucified. That's important. Judas plays a role. But had Judas never been who Judas was, remember, we're having these things foretold for us so that people can't question it later. The Old Testament said in Psalms 41, the one who ate bread at his table would deny him, so we would know that would be the case. But Jesus is not saying, this is all Judas. Don't pile on Judas. Jesus gave his life for us. He says, the Son of Man goes just as it is written. And there's a lot of prophecies about his crucifixion. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Some people try to save Judas, that Judas repented before he hung himself. See, not only would Jesus be dead by the next day, but Judas would be dead by the next day as well. What do we learn from Judas? We learn to examine our lives. We learn to make sure that we are not pretending. It's possible that some of you here today are pretending in your faith with Christ, and you look good. Everybody would say, oh, they love the Lord, they know the Lord. Jesus said that there would be tares planted among the wheat. And then he said, don't try to remove the tares because you can't tell the difference. It'd be like me trying to figure out. See, I'd like to say, there's no tares in this church. Everybody in here loves Jesus, and there's nobody pretending. However, there are tares in this room, as well as there are wheat. You may even be convinced that you are not a tare. Examine yourself to make sure you are in the faith. See if there is another agenda. Have you come with your own agenda for Jesus instead of surrendering everything? See, salvation is receiving Christ and giving him all and saying, Lord, I now live for you. Wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do in my life is now yours, and I now live for you. There's a great lesson to learn from Judas. Didn't I choose you all, Jesus said, and one of you is the devil. Now, the second thing that Mark goes into is the institution of the Lord's Supper. Let's read it, and then we'll come back, talk about it. Verse 22, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Jesus now institutes what we call communion. We know that communion is proclaiming the Lord's death, says in 1 Corinthians, that when we take communion together, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until the day that he comes. It is a reminder to us. Jesus said, "As often as you do this in memory of me," or "do this in remembrance of me." So we approach the Lord's table at our church the first Wednesday of every month. It's a somber service for us. We approach the Lord's table with seriousness because of the seriousness of the gift that was paid. But it's a reminder to us that I'm not saved because of me. I'm saved because of his work on the cross. Salvation is 100% Jesus. 0% Robert Furrow. I mean, think about it. If I wanted to save myself, how would I do it? I have sin in my life. I have a sin nature. And if I want to bridge the gap to God, who has no sin, no shifting of shadows, how would I do it? How would I begin to do it? Some have said, "Well, I'm going to become a good person." Problem is that doesn't erase the bad things you've done. Besides that, you try to be good, but you're not. And so you can't be. You keep blowing it. And so you say, "Well, I'm going to do it now." "Well, I'm going to do it now." And then next week, "Well, I'm going to do it now." "Well, I'm going to start right now. From now on, I'm going to be good." "Okay, from now, I'm going to be good." And you just have to keep restarting it. Because the truth is, compared to God, we're not good. And so we remember the cross. He wants us to take the bread together, communing, knowing that there is a connection between you and me and Christ. And we take the bread in a moment, and we take and we drink the fruit of the vine in a moment, all together. And as we do so, we're saying, his blood has forgiven our sins. We are the body of Christ. So he institutes that. Now, what is this that he says when he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God"? They are eating the feast of the Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. John had said, when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." There will come a time in the future when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. And he will gather to him every tongue, every tribe, every nation, from all of history, for everyone that has had their sins forgiven and has been justified by the blood of the cross. What a day that will be. The first time that we all stand in a room or before the throne or here on earth, wherever it's at, because there's different ideas. Theologians have different concepts and ideas of when that will be, but we will all stand together. And we will all take communion again, but Jesus will take it with us. And where this was a very somber moment, that will not be a somber moment. We will look around at the joy that he saw upon the cross. The Bible says that Jesus despised the shame. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You know what the joy was? People. You. Me. He was reminded on the cross that he was giving his life for all of humanity, and that was the joy that was set before him. Now, we have one more thing that Mark talks about. We know that when Jesus was in the upper room, he broached the topic of Peter's denial. And then as they leave, verse 27, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee.'" Now, he's being very direct with them. He tells them he's going to raise from the dead, and he's going to meet them in Galilee again. But that he is going to be struck, and they are all going to scatter. And that's exactly what happened. There's only one that followed him to the cross. You know who that was? John. Isn't that interesting? The youngest among them. John was somewhere around 19 years old as a disciple of Christ. Maybe in his teens, maybe in his early 20s, but he's the youngest. And he's the one that finds himself standing at the foot of the cross. Everybody else has scattered. Big Peter is gone. All of them have been scattered. Now, when Peter hears this, it doesn't surprise us that Peter is the one who speaks up. History tells us that Peter was a big guy. I think he looked around at all these other little guys. You know, Peter's probably the kind of guy, you got to be a man. You got to be a man's man. Don't want to be a wimp. Kind of like Ken Graves. You guys ever gone to a men's conference with Ken Graves? Bunch of wimpy guys. Serve Jesus. Love him. That's what a real man is about. Ken's the huge. Peter's a big guy. When Peter heard Jesus say, all of you are going to be scattered today, Peter says in verse 29, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Peter says, are you serious? Even if everybody else in here is made to stumble, I won't be. How do you think the other disciples felt when Peter did that? Gee, thanks, Peter. Appreciate how much more you really love Jesus or how you're not going to deny the Lord because of that. We all know this night, Peter denies Jesus. But I don't believe it's because he was a coward. I think it's the opposite. Peter tries to kill himself. We'll get to that when we get to Jesus in the garden. It's not that Peter was a coward. It's that Peter doesn't know what to do. Peter's just at a loss. That frustration, that loss of not knowing what to do, leads to the denial with some other things. So Jesus directly says to Peter, verse 30, assuredly I say to you, today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said, likewise. Each one of the disciples said, me too, me too, me too. Now we know before this night is done, Jesus' words do come true, that Peter is outside of the courtyard. Jesus has been taken, he's been arrested from the garden. He's been taken to the courtyard of the high priest. John knows the family. And so John has followed Jesus into the courtyard. When John sees Peter outside the courtyard, Peter doesn't know the high priest's family. Peter's a fisherman from Galilee. And so when John sees Peter outside, he goes out and he gets Peter. Now you got to get the picture. John goes up to the girl at the gate. She's the guard. And he says, let this guy in. And so the girl at the gate says to Peter, come on in. So when Peter walks by her, she goes, well, you're one of them as well, aren't you? Now, what made that connection? It's not too hard to figure it out. John is one of his disciples openly. He just said, let Peter in. Now Peter walks by and she goes, you're one of his disciples. And he goes, no, I ain't. No, I'm not. Later on, while he warms himself at the enemy's fire, one of the guys goes, you're one of the disciples, aren't you? He goes, no, I'm not. Then when he says, no, I'm not, another person goes, wait a minute, you're a Galilean. They could tell that from his accent. Galileans had accent like people from Alabama. You always know when they're from, where are you from? From Alabama. That's can tell by the way you talk, you're from Alabama. So Peter was from Galilee, he had an accent. So he says, I can tell by the way you talk, you're one of his disciples. And he curses, and he swears, and he says, I'm not one of his disciples. Now, denying Jesus, that's bad, right? To deny Jesus. You know, there were many people during the Roman persecution, 300 years of Roman persecution, many people who lost their lives because they wouldn't deny Jesus. Many people were told that if you will pledge your allegiance to Caesar, call him Lord, and deny Jesus, you won't die. Even worse than that, some of their children were put into the arena with wild animals. And they were told, if you will deny Jesus and pledge your allegiance to Caesar, we'll take your children out of there. But if you won't, we will turn wild animals loose on your children. And there were early Christians that saw their children devoured because they would not deny Jesus. Wow. Lord, that we may never have to face anything like that. However, Jesus restores Peter, even after he denies him. What if we had a pastor on staff? We don't, by the way, so don't try to figure out who this is. But what if we had a pastor on staff that got caught denying Jesus, openly denying him. I think that I would say, you know what, you aren't going to be a pastor on our staff anymore. I'd probably say something like, you proved you weren't a pastor when you denied Jesus. I'd say something like that. But Jesus doesn't tell Peter, no longer are you my apostle. Peter thought that, but he restored Peter. He even let him remain as an apostle. Isn't that amazing? How gracious, forgiving our God is. Now, maybe you've denied the Lord. You say, oh, no, I haven't denied him. No, maybe you didn't deny him with your words, but maybe you used to live for him. People around you knew that you'd made a commitment to him. But now you're living a lifestyle that's obviously not following Jesus. You may not have denied him with your words, but you've denied it with your actions. And everybody around you knows it. They see it. And you think, well, I'm hopeless. The Lord will never welcome me back in. And even if he does, it will never be the same. Boy, that is so untrue. The Lord will bring you back in, and he won't bring you back in as a second-class Christian. If he can restore Peter after his denial and restore him completely, then the Lord can restore you. I find three things in closing that we've just talked about. All of them have to do with examination. First of all, we look at Judas and we say, Lord, I don't want to pretend. I don't want to be the pretend guy. I don't want to be the guy that acts like a Christian, that everybody believes is a Christian, but it's not. And so there's a course of examination here for all of us. Examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. Have you really had that interaction with Jesus? Have you been pretending? Could you be one of the tares planted among the wheat? And if so, then repent, call out to Jesus, and you can be saved. Number two, we examine the cross. We know that it is because of the cross that we have been saved. I would say, know yourself. Do you really know who you are? I like to say that about myself from time to time. I know who I am. I have no pretenses about who I am. I know who I am. I know where Jesus has brought me from. I know what he does in my life. Know who you are. Do you think more of yourself than you ought? It is not because of me that God saved me. God didn't look at me and go, oh, Robert, you know what? I'm going to use him as a pastor of a church. I'm going to save him because he can really help me. That wasn't it at all. God looked at me and said, what am I going to do if I don't save this kid and use him? And he saved me. It's all because of the cross. And every once a month, the beginning of that month, we approach the table as a reminder to us that it's him and not me. It was his gift and not anything in me. And number three, that if we have denied him, even if it's slight, or if we have gone off and we're living a completely different lifestyle, to know that the door is still open for us. Oh, the enemy would love to condemn you. The enemy would love to say to you, you can't come back. But the Bible says that he'll leave the 99 and he'll go after the one. He'll bring you back. And some of you guys need to come back today. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we find Jesus' interaction with his disciples in the upper room. We're thankful that we see Judas and we have a good understanding that he was pretending. And Lord, to think that Judas is the only one in all of history that has ever pretended, or that there's nobody in this room here today that's pretending, Lord, you know. And I pray you would speak to their hearts, and I pray that Satan would not be able to keep them away from you, but that you would open up and show them they need to surrender themselves to you. They need to live for you. And Lord, thank you that we can approach your table as a reminder that you paid the price for us so that we will not forget the work that you did upon that cross. And Lord, if we have denied you by our lifestyle, by our actions, maybe even verbally, Lord, I pray for those that are here that you'd bring them back. That you would show them, like Peter, that you can restore them. And you even restored Peter as an apostle. Even after denying you, he didn't lose his apostleship. Lord, may you restore them to where they were and even more. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'm also going to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. If you already know the Lord, would you pray for those that are here who don't? And if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never come to that place where you've said, I need you, Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and if anyone would open the door, he'll come in. This means that God needs your permission to come into your life. He doesn't force his way into anyone's life. If today you say, I don't want to be a Christian, and I don't want to live for him, God's not going to make you become a Christian. But if today you say, Lord, I open my life. I receive you. I invite you in. I want to live for you. Then he will respond to that. And as the Holy Spirit has been adding people to the church daily, those who are being saved, he will add you to the church today if you would call out upon his name and invite him in. Also, there's some of you here who years ago, months ago, made a commitment to him. You began to follow him and you began to live for him. But somehow the world closed in around you. Maybe there were persecutions. Maybe there was tribulation because of the word. Maybe the cares and the worries of this life just settled in. Maybe you drifted away and suddenly now you find yourself living for yourself. And where you have made a confession of faith of Christ before, you are no longer living for him. You know you're not. The people around you know you're not. It's time for you to come home. To understand that the Lord can restore you every bit as much as he restored Peter. If you're here today, you need to come back. Or if you're here today and you need to commit your life to him for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. I want to take time to go around the room and acknowledge the hands that are raised. Keep your hands up if you would, please. God bless you, sir, right here in the front. Your hand went up immediately. God bless you here, ma'am, as well in the middle. And you two, three there by the aisle. God bless you guys. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now up in the balcony to my right. God bless you. It's great. Just lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir. Here off to my left. And ma'am, under the mezzanine to my left, God bless you. Back against the wall as well. God bless you. Up in the balcony. Kid there, I see your hand. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you. Under the mezzanine, kind of there by the sound booth. That's great. There as well. It's awesome. Anybody out in the pavilion? Just lift your hand up now. Anyone else? I'll scan the room one more time. I see your hand back by the doors. That's great. Just raise your hand now. Lift it up. This is really a statement to God more than anything. God bless you. All right. Hey, God bless you. That's great. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.